Mic on now. There we go. Good morning, everyone. How you doing today? Everyone good? I like it. We like some feedback every now and then. Why don't you stand and worship with us this morning? First song is going to be Lord, I Need You. And boy, do we ever.
Lord, I come, I confess, bowing here, I find my rest. Without you, I fall apart. You're the one that guides my heart. Lord, I need you. Is found is where you are, and where you are, Lord, I am free. Holiness is Christ in me. Lord, I need you. Oh, I need you. Every hour I need. To you, when temptation comes my way, and when I cannot stand, I'll fall on you. Jesus, you're my hope and stay. Lord, I need you. Oh, need you,
my one defense.
You're my one defense, my righteousness, oh God, how I need you.
Amen.
Want to be singing with the mic on, everyone would have regretted that. This morning's scripture reading is from the Gospel of John, chapter 15. If you'd like to follow along in the pew Bibles, if you would like. Starting with verse 4, Jesus' words, "Abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit, for apart from me you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away like a branch and withers. And the branches are gathered, thrown into the fire and burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. By this my Father is glorified that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you, and that your joy may be full. This is the word of the Lord. Thank you.
Amen. Amen. We want to bow our heads in prayer for a moment here, but just think about that. I was thinking, I was reading the scripture earlier, and you know, one of the gifts that God has given us is, how many here have a mouth? Well, I am thankful. I am thankful, I'm telling you. You know what the Bible says? To make a joyful noise unto the Lord. We were talking about singing the other night at practice. You know, and there isn't anybody here, we're not asking you to audition and sing well. Just sing. Just use that gift that God has given you. The songs this morning are great, I tell you. They're some of my favorite. I get too excited with them. I'm not going to apologize. I just get too excited with them. But I tell you right now, that is true on the scripture verses that were read this morning. You know that? Yes. If he abides within me, then I've got something to be happy about. True. He lives within my heart. Amen. Your heart also, I hope.
Yes.
Amen. And we're going to make joyful noise unto the Lord. Anybody watching also, enjoy the songs with us, right? We enjoy and want you to worship with us this morning and fellowship with us in the church here. But let's bow our heads for just a moment here as we go on with the service today. Father, it is a great honor and privilege to be in this place this morning with the body of Christ, the saints of God. And Father, I know what your desire is, that we worship you, that we praise you, we glorify you in all that is said and done in this place. As we lift up a joyful noise unto the Lord, all ye land, Father, not only here, but even throughout this east coast of America, Lord, and throughout this world, where there are gathering places of worshiping you today. Oh, may our praise be as a sweet fragrance in the courtrooms of heaven. Bless our time together today as the songs we sing, as the body of Christ worship you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. You may be seated, or do you want them standing?
Keep them standing.
Oh, keep standing.
Come on, you guys are going to get to sit for like 40 minutes. So you got to stand up and worship. Stretch while you can.
At your name, the mountains shake and crumble. At your name, the oceans roar and tumble. At your name, angels will bow, the earth will rejoice, your people cry out. Lord of all the earth, we shout your name, shout your name, filling up the skies with endless praise, endless praise. Yahweh, Yahweh, we love to shout your name, O Lord. At your name, the morning breaks in glory. At your name, creation sings your story. At your name, angels will bow, the earth will rejoice, your people cry out. Lord of all the earth, we shout your name, shout your name, filling up the skies with endless praise, endless praise. Yahweh, Yahweh, we love to shout your name, O Lord. There is no one like our God. We will praise you, praise you. There's no one like our God. We will sing, we will sing. There is no one like our God. We will praise you, praise you. There's no one like our God. We will sing, we will sing. There is no one like our God. We will praise you, praise you. Jesus, you are God, we will sing. Lord of all the earth, we shout your name, filling up the skies with endless praise, Yahweh, Yahweh, we love to shout your name, O Lord.
Sing it again, Yahweh.
Yahweh, Yahweh, we love to shout your name, O Lord.
Amen.
Thank you, Lord. good singing, church.
Amen.
Yours will be the only name that matters to me, the only one whose favor I seek, the only name that matters to me. Yours will be the friendship and affection I need to feel my Father smiling on me. The only name that matters to me. Yours is the name that has saved me. Mercy and grace, the power that forgave me. And your love is all I've ever needed.
Yours will be
the only name that matters to me. The only one whose favor I seek. The only name that matters to me. Yours is the name that has saved me. Mercy and grace, the power that forgave me. And your love is all I've ever needed. When I wake up in the land of glory, with the saints I will tell my story. There will be one name that I proclaim. When I wake up in the land of glory, with the saints I will tell my story. There will be one name that I proclaim.
Sing the la-las.
La 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 la. Jesus, Jesus, just that name. Jesus, 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 just that name.
When I wake up,
when I wake up in the land of glory, with the saints I will tell my story. There will be one name that I proclaim. When I wake up in the land of glory, with the saints I will tell my story. There will be one name that I proclaim. La 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 la.
Jesus, one more time.
Jesus, 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 just that name.
Amen. You may be seated.
Well, I don't know about you, but that felt good. Yeah. Them were amazing songs this morning. You know that, church? I'm telling you. You know, we have a right to get excited. Amen. You know, I often go to the nursing home, once a month we do, and I ask them, we sing a song, "The Joy of the Lord is Our Strength." So I ask them, what is an expression of joy? What is an expression of joy? And we'll come up with laughter. Come on. Come on, we'll come up with clapping. And if they could, they'd be dancing. But we don't usually mention the dancing. It's kind of hot in a wheelchair, you know, or whatever. So we let them get out of that, you know. What can I say? Dig your hymnals out, everybody. Page 339. Another one of my favorite songs, too. You know that? Hang on for a second. Let me find it here. Another one of my favorite songs. Right on. How many's been redeemed? Been bought with a price. Not silver or gold, but the precious blood of Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. I'm just excited about those songs we sang this morning. When I wake up in the land of glory, with the saints, I will tell my story. It's all about Jesus. It's all about Jesus in this place, and I am so thankful for that. I am so thankful for this church. And you people are really coming alive. I hope I'm not a bad influence on this place, you know. I'm telling you. Would you stand one more time? Well, I say one more time. Don't hold me to that. Let's sing it unto the Lord this morning. Verse 1, 2, and 4, okay? I have a song I love to sing since I have been redeemed. Of my Redeemer, Savior, King, since I have been redeemed. Since I have been redeemed. Since I have been redeemed, I will glory. Savior's name. I have a Christ who satisfies since I have been redeemed. To do His will, my highest prize since I have been redeemed. Since I have been redeemed. Since I have been redeemed. I will glory in His name since I have been redeemed. I will glory in my Savior's. Verse 4, okay? I have a home prepared for me since I have been redeemed. Where I shall dwell eternally since I have been redeemed. Glory in His name, since I have been redeemed, I will glory in my Savior's name. Amen. You may be seated this morning, guys. Praise the Lord. Amen. Amen. Let's have our ushers come forward for our morning tithes and offerings this morning. It's a great privilege, amen, to give unto the Lord also. How many is blessed here? Anybody watching this morning? If you're blessed, just raise your hand, and I believe we are. We are a blessed people in America. We really are. And you know, it's more blessed to give than it is to receive. Someone says, yeah, ouch. But it is true. I told you we go to a nursing home once a month, and it's interesting. We bless them, we think, but it's amazing how they bless us. So it works both ways. But you know something? It is an honor to give unto the Lord. If you're watching this morning, you can look at the website of the church, and you can give online if you would like. We would love to be able to have you give to the church here and bless this place. And just we just praise God for what He's doing in this place. I tell you, it's exciting to be here. It really is. Amen. It really is. Amen. Let's see. Who haven't I asked you? Would you mind praying this morning over the offering? Good man.
Father, We thank you for this time together this morning in this church. We thank you for this church family. We pray for all those people out there that need you, Father, that don't know they need you. We pray that you help us to bring them to you. And we pray that this gift to you today will glorify your name and will do many great things in this area. And we pray for all this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Excellent prayer. Thank you very much. Amen. Good song. Did anybody know the song she was playing? Drinking at the Springs of Living Water is the name of that song. I tell you, I've known that since I was this high, you know that? And I tell you, what a truth, though, with the Word of God that's being preached this morning. You know that? That's a good one. We're going to have a few singing of favorite hymns, of course, this morning. You know, who would have something that you would like us to sing? And we'll pray that I know it. Gracie, I saw your hand go up first, so you get first here this morning. What number? Chorus book? And what number? 215 in the chorus book. You got one wrong, have you?
Yeah.
215. I was talking with Jennifer earlier. This is always exciting to do this, and can be a challenge sometimes, can it, Jennifer?
Yeah.
215. Okay. Let's see what we got here. Do I know this, Al? I do know that. Huh? Well, good. 215. I'm not sure I do know this one. Wow. The River Is Here is the name of it, huh? Anybody watching? Please sing with us. Down the mountain river flows, and it brings refreshing wherever it goes. And through the valleys and over the fields, the river is rushing and the river is here. I do know it. River of God sets our feet dancing. The river of God fills our heart with cheer. The river of God fills the mouth with laughter, and we rejoice, for the river is. Let's do it again. I do remember this song. Down the mountain, the river flows, and it brings refreshing wherever it goes. And through the valleys and over the fields, the river is rushing and the river is here. River of God sets our feet a-dancing. The river of God fills our heart with cheer. The river of God fills our mouth with laughter, and we rejoice, for the river is here. Amen. Good singing. Bobby, what do you got? Better be one I know, Bob, or I'll get you later. What's the number again? 441. 441 in the hymnals. 441. Oh, yes. Take time to be holy. I haven't heard that song in a long time. Wait a minute, Ed. Yes, Jen. 102 in the chorus book. 102 in the chorus book. I do know this one. Thank you. I will sing of the mercies of the Lord forever. If you are watching worship with us today, I tell you right now, these are great songs. I will sing. How many thank God for His mercy? You know what mercy means? We don't get what we deserve. So thank God for His mercy. Sing it with me this morning. I will sing of the mercies of the Lord forever. I will sing of the mercies of the Lord forever. I will sing. Well, I will sing of the mercies of the Lord forever. I will sing of the mercies of the Lord. And with my will I make known thy faithfulness, and with my mouth will I make known thy faithfulness to all generations. I will the mercies of the Lord forever. I will sing. Well, I will sing. Amen. I will sing of the mercies of the Lord forever. I will sing of the mercies of the Lord. Great singing today. Great singing today. One more back here, and then I'll come down here. I think she's going to take priority over you. Okay. Yes. What is it? Number four. In the hymnal or book? in the hymnal, page number 4, everybody. Oh, we get to sing a bunch this morning. I love to sing anyway. Ron's going to give me the high sign when it's time to quit. I'm only kidding, Ron. Oh, yeah. Another great song, I tell you right now. Another great song. I like this song. Right on. Oh, Lord, my God, and I in awesome wonder consider all the worlds thy hand hath made. I see the stars, I hear the rolling thunder, thy power throughout the universe display. Sing it, church, good and loud. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee. How great thou art, how great thou art. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee. How great thou art, how great thou art. When through the forest glades I wander and hear the birds sing sweetly in the tree. When I look down from lofty mountain grandeur and hear the brooks and feel the gentle breeze. Sing it, church. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee. How great thou art, how great thou art. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee. How great thou art, how great thou art. And when I think that God is Son, not sparing, sent him to die, I scarce can take it in, that on that cross my burden gladly bearing, he bled and died to take away my sin. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee. How great thou art, how great thou art. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee. How great thou art, how great thou art. When Christ shall come, thank you, Jesus, with shout of acclamation, and take me home, what joy shall fill my heart. Then I shall bow in humble adoration and there proclaim, my God, how great thou art. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee. How great thou art, how great thou art. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee. How great thou art, how great thou art. No music, please. Sing it with me. Then sings my soul, my Savior God to thee. How great thou art, how great thou art. Then sing my soul, my Savior God to thee. How great thou art, how great thou art. Give the Lord a clap offering today or something. Woo! Was that good singing? Wow. Praise God is right. Yes, sir, John. One more. Oh, would you sacrifice and let him have a song? You're a good girl. What do you got? 5:54 in the. In the hymnal, right? In the hymnal. 5:54. One more. Oh, my goodness. You guys are really doing it today, I'm telling you. Oh, my goodness. We're marching to Zion. Brother Dave, this is all right this morning, isn't it? We have abundance of what? An audience of one. One whole church. You better believe it, huh? Amen. We're blessed here, aren't we? Let's sing it. We're marching just the first and the last verse, okay? We'll move on. Some glad morning when this life is o'er, I'll fly away to a home on God's celestial shore. Well, I'll fly away. Well, I'll fly away, oh glory. Well, I'll fly away. Oh, when I die, hallelujah, by and by, let's do them all. Okay, second verse. Oh, when the shadows of this life are gone, well, I'll fly away. Like a bird from prisons has a flown, well, I'll fly away. Well, I'll fly away, oh glory. Well, I'll fly away. Oh, when I die, hallelujah, by and by, well, I fly away. With just a few more happy days, I'll fly away. Well, to a land where joy shall ever, I'll fly away. Well, now I fly away, oh glory. Well, I'll fly away. Oh, now when I die, hallelujah, by and by, I'll fly away. Amen, brother.
That was a wonderful service of song, wasn't it? Amen. Always excited when Al can lead us in singing. There's always something, it seems like something a little unexpected might happen. Amen. And like was said, and an amen to that, we are here for an audience of one, aren't we? I'm just amazing how God's presence always comes with us when we're together for worship every week, every Sunday. And the song someone picked out of the worship book, "The River Is Here." It's amazing somebody picked that out. Down the river, down the mountain, the river flows. Speaking of God, I came across a thought this week that really kind of comforted me. The author said, "Meditate on this. God is an ever-flowing fountain of love and blessing, and I, as His child, am a living channel through which the Spirit and His life can be brought to earth every day." You know, just think of that. All we are channels, isn't it? Channels for God's blessing. The blessing of His Spirit to be brought to earth. Every circumstance we're in, we're a channel of His Spirit and life that can be brought to earth every day. We are merely vessels. Well, we're not cisterns. We're not to hold it in, are we? But we're channels to let God's river flow through us and to those we come in contact with. With that, why don't we go to the Lord in a word of prayer before we open His word in John chapter 15. Father, we thank You and praise You this morning for Your presence here with us, for giving us the privilege of gathering here and worshiping Your name and giving You glory, Lord. Lord, we are just merely creations of Yours, but You have given us the privilege of knowing You and making You known. And Lord, it takes us an eternity and we will still just touch the surface of who You are, Lord. But You're imminent. You're here with us. And we praise You for that. Through Your Spirit and Your Word, we can be encouraged. We can know You more, and we can become more like Christ, which is why You have us here, Lord, so that we can know You and make You known. Lord, I just pray that everything we consider this morning would magnify You, would glorify Your name, and would build us up, Lord, and strengthen us for the days and weeks ahead. And we would praise You for that. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, once again, it's a blessing to be here, bringing God's word to you here and to you at home watching. Welcome to you also. And when we start, perhaps, if you'd like, before we get into John 15, if you want to turn to John chapter 8, and we'll be meeting there in a little bit, I just wanted to take us back to the book of Exodus. It's just, once again, it's amazing. I've been preparing this message for quite a while, but Pastor Al a couple weeks ago took us to Moses and told us of Moses and his meeting God at the burning bush, and that's kind of where I've been at also. So it's kind of neat that Pastor Al brought that lesson to us. Because what we're looking at here in John 15 is considered to be the last of Jesus' I am metaphors that he brings us in the Gospel of John. And in kind of a cursory reading of John, we may not get the full importance, the full weight of what Jesus is saying when he says in John 15, verse 4, "I am the bread of life." Or "I am the vine," I'm sorry. And so what's he, when he says "I am," we need to look back to Exodus chapter 3, verse 13, to get the full import of that. Of course, Pastor Al was there last week, and he told us the change that came about in Moses' life when God called him at the burning bush. And in verse 13 of Exodus 3, It says, when God spoke to Moses from the burning bush and called him to be used to deliver the Israelites from Egyptian slavery, Moses said to God, when I tell the people, the God of your forefathers has sent me to you, they may ask me, what is his name? What should I tell them? God said to Moses, I am who I am. Thus you shall say to the sons of Israel, I am has sent me to you. This was the first place in Scripture where God was revealing his name to someone. And he revealed himself as the eternal existent one, I am. And this word was, this name was considered so holy that the Jews wouldn't even repeat it. It's called the Tetragrammaton, I believe it's pronounced, the Jews came up with the name YHWH. They spelled it out. They wouldn't even say the name I am. And that's where the transliteration Yahweh came from. So if we turn to John chapter 8, this is just kind of a background of what Jesus is saying here. In John chapter 8, Jesus, of course, is dealing with the Jews who are, he really has a hostile relationship with. But earlier in verse 39 of chapter 8, the Jews told Jesus that you are of your father, the devil. The Jews considered, they accused him of being illegitimate because they misunderstood the virgin birth. And Jesus told the Jews, you belong to your father, the devil. This is the background of this conversation he's having with the Jews in verse 51. So looking at verse 51 through 53, Jesus says, truly, truly, I say to you, if anyone keeps my word, he will never see death. The Jews said to him, now we know that you have a demon. Abraham died, as did the prophets. Yet you say, if anyone keeps my word, he will never taste death. Are you greater than our father Abraham? And Jesus said in verse 56, said, your father Abraham rejoiced that he would see my day. He saw it and was glad. So the Jews said to him, you are not yet 50 years old, and you have seen Abraham? And Jesus said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, before Abraham was, I am. So they picked up stones to throw at him. You know, the Jews knew that he was claiming to be God. He was claiming to be the Yahweh of the Old Testament, the Lord of the Old Testament. But it wasn't Jesus' claim. It was by his miracles and the many prophecies he fulfilled that he proved to be God, God the Son. And so that's why when we look at this passage in John, this last of the seven I am passages, it's easy to slide over that term, I am the vine. But Jesus is using this as a metaphor. You know, it's a metaphor that he is the eternal God come to bless us, come to influence and control our lives as the vine. His divine presence enters our lives, and if we have received him as our Savior, and he gives us all we need for life, security, and blessing. You know, just to look at these other metaphors. Metaphors are powerful terms that God uses to express his presence in our lives. And there are, as I said, this is the seventh of the I am metaphors that Jesus uses in John. Excuse me, I need to take a drink. Some reason I have. But he mentions in John chapter 6, I'll just list a few of them. I'll list them for you just to tell you the import of what he's saying here. In John 6:35, if you want to maybe jot them down and read them later in your own time, we don't need to go back and forth right now. But in John 6:35, Jesus says, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me will never go hungry, and whoever believes in me will never be thirsty. And in John 8:12, Jesus says, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. So when we hear these, we remember Jesus is saying, I am Yahweh, I am God. So these analogies, these metaphors I'm using, these are powerful, these are weighty, they have meaning. He says in John 10, 9 and 10, I am the door. Whoever enters through me will be saved. He will come in and go out and find pasture. So Jesus is the only door. He's the door into the kingdom. It's by him that we enter into the kingdom. And then he says in verse 11, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. And just think of these metaphors, how important these are to our very being, our very life, our spiritual life, and even our physical life. And Jesus says in John 11, 25, I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, he who believes in me will live even though he dies. And whoever lives and believes in me will never die. That's a powerful verse that when we're facing our own mortality or the loss of a loved one, we can cling to that with all our might. Whoever believes in Jesus will never die. And he says in John 14, I'm sure most of us are familiar with this verse, John 14, 6, Jesus says, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. And finally, the passage we're looking at today, where Jesus says, I am the vine and you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he will bear much fruit. So this passage in John is telling us of our relationship with him. And in the context where he's speaking this, Jesus is in the upper room with the disciples, and this is the last evening before his arrest. And we're told later in just a chapter or two past here that Jesus is arrested. So this is before his arrest, before the Jews came to arrest him. So they had just finished the Passover meal together, Jesus and the disciples. They had just finished the meal. And a matter of fact, this was right. He was speaking these words right after Judas would leave to betray him. Judas had left their gathering together, their meal, and Jesus told him, what you must do, do quickly. And him and Judas were the only ones that understood what was being said there. So Judas had already left, and Jesus is speaking these words to the disciples. And these words would have had a deep meaning, a rich meaning to the disciples, because in this time of Palestine, back in the time of Christ, grapes were the main crop. They were the main sustenance and the main source of income. There were vineyards all over the hills of Palestine. So when Jesus is saying to the disciples that he is the vine, it would have had deep meaning to them. So as Jesus tells us, I started reading at verse 4, but if we go back to verse 1, Jesus says, I am the true vine. So like I expressed, it's just so neat the way God interweaves his truth through all the messages that go forth from this pulpit. You know, Pastor Al spoke to us a couple weeks ago about Moses meeting the great I Am, Yahweh, at the burning bush. And a few weeks ago, perhaps you were here when Jim Critchlow preached from Psalm 80. And I'd never saw that verse in verse 8 of Psalm 80, but Jim Critchlow, he was teaching the psalm. It was by Asaph. And Asaph wrote the psalm, and he was saying that he was reciting the works of God, that God had plucked a vine out of Egypt, speaking of Israel, and set them in the promised land. He displaced all their enemies, and he set Israel in the promised land as a vine. And I'm thinking, you know, this Jesus says in verse 1 of chapter 15, I am the true vine. So Jesus is the final fulfillment of that. Israel was to be, they were to be a vine, a fruitful vine placed in the promised land, who would show people God's character by their holiness and their walk with God. They would show the pagan nations around them what God was like. But Israel failed that mission. They, so soon after, they disobeyed God. Of course, we know that they had a hard time even making it into the promised land because of disobedience. But once they were there, they were unfaithful and disobeyed. They were the vine that was unfruitful. But Jesus says, I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. So this corroborates what Psalm 80 says, that God is the vine dresser. The vine dresser plants the vines in the vineyard, and he cares for them. And that's what God did in Psalm 80. It says that God plucked Israel out of Egypt and placed them in the promised land. And Jesus says, I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, that it may bear even more fruit. So as God being the vine dresser, you know, in the immediate context, I hadn't really considered this before, but commentators say that Jesus says in verse 2, every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. So in the immediate context of that, he's probably talking about Judas. Judas was the one who was unfruitful, that was taken away. We know a short time later, after Judas betrayed Jesus, he went out and committed suicide. He hung himself, didn't he? Because of the guilt he had over betraying the Son of God. But we as Christians, if we have the Holy Spirit in us, and I'll get to that in a little bit, but if we have the Holy Spirit in us, if we have put our faith in Christ, then we will have some kind of fruit. We will not be unfruitful. So he tells us in verse 1 that the Father is the vine dresser. So it was God that places us into the kingdom. And there's other places where Paul, the Apostle Paul, corroborates this. The Apostle Paul says in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3, he says, Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. For he chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. So when we get to know the words of God, it causes us to expand our mind, expand our thinking, to understand that, to wrap your mind around that. God called us to salvation before the creation of the world. Some people don't like that doctrine. They think that election or calling isn't fair. But I don't think we want God to be fair. We want God to be righteous and just. If God was fair, I don't think any of us would have the privilege of entering his kingdom. But he does choose. I was just reading a thought by Spurgeon this morning. He said, God chooses. It's God's choice that makes men be chosen and men to be choice men. So by God choosing us, he makes us choice men. You know, it's a way of saying that he makes us fruitful. He makes us better than those who are perishing, because we've been chosen by him and we know him and we will bear fruit. So that's encouraging to me, that God chooses us. He's the vine dresser. He places us in the vineyard, and he's actually grafted us into the vine. Now, we've been placed into Christ. I was thinking of that term, and I was thinking also of Brother Ed's testimony last week. And he gave that powerful testimony of his life before Christ and who he was before salvation and who he is now after. I'm sure many of us, his testimony is very similar to mine. Of course, we all come from a different background, don't we? But it's been said that the ground is level at the cross. And And God takes us from our unfruitfulness in Egypt. Egypt represents slavery. And God takes us from our slavery to our old way of life, and he picks us up and he plants us. He grafts us into Christ. No, he grafts us into the vine. And what a privilege that is. What a blessing. And it's all by his sovereign grace. So that's the blessing of being connected to Christ, is that once we're grafted in, it's once again, it's a powerful picture. God grafts us into the vine. We're placed into the vine. And then in order for the vine, in order for the branch to bear fruit, it has to stay connected to the vine. If it becomes disconnected, it will die, won't it? I got a vision of that this week or a couple weeks ago when I cut down some branches off a tree I had on my land that was overhanging a power line. So I cut the branch off, and I was kind of, it's one of those things where you hear about homeowners who are doing silly things with saws on ladders, and sometimes it doesn't end well. And my wife's down at the bottom. I trust her. She's down at the bottom holding the ladder. And all of a sudden I cut it as far as it could, and it broke off. But it was still connected. But it broke off and fell enough to where it came away from the wire, and it's still hanging there today. Which is okay, because I got it off of the wire. The wire's still up. The branch came down, and I didn't get electrocuted. My wife didn't have to pick me up off the ground, so it turned out okay. But that, all of that aside, I drive by and look at that branch now, and it's still kind of just hung on by a piece of bark, but the rest of it is disconnected. So the leaves on it are drying and shriveling up and withering. I think, you know, that, because I've been thinking about this message for quite a while, and I'm thinking, you know, that's a very good picture of us as Christians if we don't abide fully in the vine. That, you know, we can have poor fruit, little fruit, or maybe even it doesn't seem like noticeably any fruit. But if we stay connected and firm in the vine, then that sap that runs from the vine runs into the branch and causes fruit. And that sap is a beautiful picture of the Holy Spirit. You know, if we stay connected to the vine, then the Spirit can flow from the vine into the branch, and we will bear fruit. You know, we have that promise from Jesus. He says further, John's just a wonderful gospel. John in chapter 16, verse 7, Jesus says, and he's telling the disciples, unless I go away, the counselor or the Holy Spirit will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. So when Jesus left, when he ascended after his crucifixion, he sent the Holy Spirit. And he fulfilled that promise. And he goes on to say in verse 13 of chapter 16, but when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all truth. He will not speak on his own. He will speak only what he hears. And he will tell you what is yet to come. He will bring glory from me by taking from what is mine and making it known to you. And that isn't just for the disciples. It's for us to do too as Christians, not just for the 12. But if we are following Christ, we are his disciples too. And what he's telling them is true for us, that he will guide us into all truth, and he will take from what is Christ and make it known to us. And that's part of bearing fruit. We realize that staying connected to him, staying abiding in him in fellowship, that his glory, his fruitfulness will flow into us. And it's an amazing thing. I was so encouraged by what Pastor Al said, I think it was last week, about letting God use us. Letting God use us in ways that we're unfamiliar with. But that's the whole process of discipleship, isn't it? I'm sure the disciples, when they were first called, when they put down their fishing nets and started following Jesus, they had no idea that they'd be testifying. Peter testified before thousands of people in the book of Acts, didn't he, at Pentecost? And there were thousands saved. I'm sure that fisherman wasn't thinking, boy, I wonder if the fish are biting tomorrow, you know? He wasn't looking back at his old life. He was letting God use him. You know, putting God first, putting himself last, and being an empty vessel, an empty channel to be used by God. So this is exciting. This is the new in the Christian life that each of us are to have. You know, Christ is in us. It also says, I mentioned Ephesians 1:13, and you also were included in Christ when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. Having believed, you were marked in him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession to the praise of his glory. So the Holy Spirit has sealed us. He'll never leave us. If we've truly put our faith in Christ, repented of our old ways, turned to him and say, Lord, I'm sorry for my sin. I turn away from my sin. I turn to you. Save me. I accept your forgiveness for my sin. If we've done that and we choose to follow him, then he's our Savior, and that will never change. The Holy Spirit comes and indwells us, and he changes us forever. So I just wanted to share a few more verses before I'm working towards the close here. But all these verses seem to fit together so well. Speaking of fruit, Paul says in Colossians 2:6, so then, just as you received Christ Jesus as Lord, continue to live in him, rooted and built up in him, strengthened in the faith as you were taught, and overflowing with thankfulness. So that's a beautiful verse that I got thinking about that. Think how that fits with what we're looking at in the vine, Jesus being the vine and us being the branches. How did we receive Jesus? When we received Jesus, how did we receive him? What?
By faith.
By faith. Amen, brother. Thank you. I was hoping somebody would say that. We received him by faith, didn't we? And what is faith? It's simply trusting. Sometimes we make it more difficult than it has to be. So then, just as you received Christ Jesus as Lord, continue to live in him. How did we receive him? By faith, by simply believing on him. So by living in him, we continue day by day, just to trust him day by day for everything we need, the branch staying connected to the vine. So Paul goes on to say in verse 9 of Colossians 2, for in Christ, where we are, if we're grafted into the vine, we're in Christ. He says, for in Christ, all the fullness of the deity lives in bodily form. Just think of that. In Christ, well, Jesus said, I am the I am, didn't he? So he is fully God. And Paul says, because we're associated with Christ, for in Christ all the fullness of the deity lives in bodily form, and you and I have been given fullness in Christ, who is the head over every power and authority. Think of that. Christ is fully God, and if we're in Christ, we have been given all that Christ has to give. Of course, we will never be God. We are simply channels, vessels, but we have received every blessing because we have Christ. And Spurgeon, I just love going back to Spurgeon because he was a Baptist preacher, for one thing, and he was called the Prince of Preachers, but he was so gifted and so used by the Lord. And he said, we have a claim to Christ's fullness. We have a claim to his fullness because we're in Christ. But on the reverse side of that, he has a claim to our emptiness. I'd never thought of that before. I have a claim to Christ's fullness because I'm in Christ. We have been given fullness in Christ, but he has a claim to our emptiness. He has a claim to us because we belong to him. But what an exchange that is. We receive all his fullness. What does he get from me? Well, he's already taken all my sin. He's taken all the judgment that I deserve. What else do I have to give him besides that? My emptiness. What an exchange that when I let him fill me, he takes my emptiness and fills it with his very presence. And so we kind of can go back to what I was talking before. It says that the Father is the vine dresser. And Paul says, you know, and once again, I was meditating on this verse because all these verses start coming to mind that the Lord has given me the privilege to learn that fit into what he's saying here. You know, speaking of us in Egypt, before we came to Christ, it says in 1 Corinthians 1:26, brothers and sisters, think of what you were when you were called. Not many of you were wise by human standards.
Not many were influential, not many were of noble birth, but God chose the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. That's us. That's me. I think I can fit into that. God chose the weak things of the world to shame the strong. He chose the lowly things and the despised things and the things that are not to nullify the things that are, so that no one may boast before him. That's God's grandeur, isn't it? He chooses each one of us, whether you're feeling foolish or despised or weak, you're the one that God's after. You're the one that he wants to save. And I know he's done it for me. He's done it for many of us in here, and he'll do it for anyone who just receives him. And then Paul goes on to say, it is because of him that you are in Christ Jesus. God chooses us. You know, that's miraculous. God chooses us. He chooses the lowly, the despised, those who don't deserve anything but death and judgment and destruction. You're the one he's after. And it says, it is because of him that you're in Christ Jesus, who has become for us wisdom from God. That is our righteousness, holiness, and redemption. I never thought of this before. I've been reading this wonderful book by Andrew Murray about abiding in Christ. And, you know, this wasn't my idea to pair this verse with abiding, but Andrew Murray, I've always loved that verse, and Andrew Murray is just so wonderful that he puts that with, because we are in Christ, he has become for us wisdom from God. Just think of it. If you're not feeling wise, if you're in Christ, you have wisdom because you have Christ. You know, what does Christ say? How is Christ wisdom to us? Because Christ tells us, without the shedding of blood, there's no forgiveness. But I'm under his blood, so I'm forgiven. That makes me wise. That makes me wise because he's told me that. I have this information that people who don't know the Bible, they don't have that information. He tells me that he's in control and he's coming back, and that this world may seem out of control, but it's not. It's working according to his perfect timetable. And when we look around and see all the violence and all the mayhem and all the chaos, God, this doesn't surprise God. He knows all about it. And like we were talking in Sunday school, read the book of Revelation, read 1 Thessalonians. It's all going according to God's timetable. God will return and he will set things right. Now is the time of salvation for us, isn't it? Now is the day of God's favor. So Christ is wisdom for us. He's our righteousness. Just think of that. I'm not righteous in myself. I know what I was before. Now he calls me saved. Now he calls me a new creation. But I wasn't righteous. I was a sinner. I don't want to go into as much detail as Brother Ed did, but if I did, you would be here for a while also. But so he's our righteousness. And I refer to Hebrews chapter 7 as a powerful chapter to read that speaks of Christ is the true Melchizedek. He was the high priest in the Old Testament that came out of nowhere. And he was called the King of Salem, the King of Righteousness, the King of Salem. Well, Salem means peace. Melchizedek was the King of Righteousness and the King of Peace. And Christ being our righteousness, we don't have to worry about measuring up to God's holy standard because his righteousness has been gifted to our account. It says in Romans 3, this righteousness from God comes through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. Just think of that. Christ's perfect righteousness comes to us. How does he do that? By faith, by simply believing. So Christ is our righteousness and he's our peace. If I'm ever feeling unsettled and guilty about my bad record, turn to the Lord and say, Lord, I abide in you. You are my righteousness. You fulfilled the law on my behalf. You are my peace. It says in Ephesians 2:14, for he himself is our peace. So if we're ever lacking peace, abide in Christ. If we're ever feeling guilty about our record, confess it to the Lord. Confess our sins. He's faithful and just and forgive it. Forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So just one more. He says, who has become for us wisdom from God, that is our righteousness and our holiness. We have nothing in ourselves as fallen mankind. We are not holy. It's only God that is holy, isn't it? But just think, God gives us his Holy Spirit. Now he considers us holy. How many of you feel holy today? Do any of you feel holy? No, I didn't think so, but God says we are holy. Just think of that, because the Holy Spirit dwells in us. Give him your emptiness. He will fill you with his holiness. He'll fill you with his very presence. So this is the advantage of abiding in Christ. And one more, just one more to finish this passage in Colossians. Paul says, and he is our redemption. So when he is wisdom from God, that is our righteousness, our holiness, and our redemption. And Andrew Murray says, this is a progression of blessing. He is our wisdom from God. Our righteousness is a little higher on the ladder. Righteousness means God's right doings, what he does. Holiness is God's righteous being. God within himself is holy, and we are gifted this. So it's climbing a ladder, our righteousness, our holiness, and finally our redemption. And I never had redemption figured this way, but Murray says, redemption isn't just in the present being redeemed from sin, but we've been redeemed. Our final redemption is when we go home to be with the Lord. It says that we are already seated with him in the heavenly places, but it talks about this in the New Testament. It says, once again, we looked at Ephesians 1:13, and you also were included in Christ when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. Having believed, you are marked in him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession to the praise of his glory. Ephesians says, do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, with whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. There's a day coming. When the day comes, when the Lord comes and takes us home to be with him, our redemption will be complete. He is there now, seated as the God-man at God's right hand. Us, by being in Christ, our redemption will be complete when we are in his presence, seeing his glory. That's all these things are good motivations for abiding in Christ, aren't they? Amen. Thank you. Yep. Amen to that. And what's exciting, you know, it says in verse 2, once again, going back to verse 2 of John 15, it says, every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. But every branch that bears fruit, he prunes that it may bear more fruit. So God's pruning act is just kind of occasionally what we go through in life. You know, God, we can go through hard times. We can go through difficulties. Perhaps we have certain habits that we wish we could break. You know, I had many in my life, and God kept pruning and working away, but by the power of the Holy Spirit and saying, Lord, I'm tired of the way I am. Help me change. God will do that. He will help you change. And that's part of the pruning process. He has a way of making us feel bad about our present condition. And then when we try in the flesh to please him, we fail again. And then we say, I'm going to try harder this next time. We fail again. And we finally say, God, I can't do this. You're going to have to do it. And he says, that's right what I wanted to show you. It's only through the Holy Spirit and God's grace that we can change. And he does change us, doesn't he? But it's a process. So it goes from more fruit as God prunes us to Jesus says in verse 5, I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. That speaks of the process. If I try and get better on my own, I can't do that. But if I abide in Christ, I will bear much fruit. You know, once again, I'm about out of time here, so I'm going to wrap this up. I just had a couple thoughts I wanted to share in passing. That God's fruit will be evident in our lives depending on the degree, one degree or another, or the consistency of how often we abide in him, how consistently we abide in him. If we abide in him by faith, moment by moment, day by day, the fruit will be consistent. And Andrew Murray makes a statement that I think is very true. He says, He says, I believe it is entirely true that many Christians think that abiding in Christ fully or consistently is too high of a goal to them. It's too much out of their reach. That if I try and abide in Christ consistently, that's a goal too high for me, that it's too much out of my reach. But it's by grace. Jesus says in Matthew 11, come to me, all you are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. So when Jesus tells that to us, it's by grace, isn't it? There's no requirement. Come to me, all you are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. And he says in verse 4 of John 15, abide in me. So both commands, come to me and abide in me, are by grace. So all we have to do by faith is come to him, believe, and come simply by grace. Come to him. Think of that daily. Come to him and abide in him. And he will bear this fruit in our life. And we will have a close relationship with him. So I just wanted to close with a couple thoughts that Murray had. They were something he's written in his book, Abiding in Christ, that was very helpful to me. And it's his invitation to come. He says, do it now. If you're seeking to abide in Christ, do it now. Don't wait till you get out the door. Don't wait till this message is finally over. Or don't wait till you get in your car. But he says, do it now. And this is really helpful to me. It's by grace. It's free. So do it now. Surrender yourself this very moment to abide wholly, only, always in Jesus. He says, it is the work of a moment. Remember, Christ's renewed acceptance of you is also the work of a moment. Be assured that he has you and holds you as his own. And each new Jesus, I do abide in you, meets with an immediate and hearty response from the unseen one. You know, just think of that. Jesus is waiting for us. No act of faith can be in vain. He immediately takes hold of us anew and draws us close to himself. Therefore, every time I hear the message, or whenever I hear the message, Jesus says, abide in me, do it at once. Each moment there is the whisper, do it now. You know, and that's Jesus by our side telling us, do it now, do it this very moment, don't hesitate. It's just been so helpful to me to try and practice these things. And the more they become habit, you know, there's no excuse not to. Do it now. Jesus says, I am the vine. You know, and once again, the author of Hebrews says that when we abide in Jesus as the I am, as the vine, we're connecting ourselves with an indestructible power. You know, once you start abiding in him, it starts a process. If you're abiding in Jesus, you're abiding with a never-ending, indestructible power. It has continuance. It goes from one moment to the next. Murray goes on to say, just thinking that thought, Murray says, let any Christian begin then, and he will quickly experience how the blessing of the present moment is passed on to the next. It is the unchanging Jesus to whom he links himself. It is the power of a divine life in all its unbroken continuity that takes possession of him. Think of that. The do it now of the present moment, although it seems such a little thing, is nothing less than the beginning of the ever-present now, which is the mystery and the glory of eternity. Therefore, Christian, abide in Christ. Do it now. That's encouraging. Thank you. Thank you for sharing your time with me this morning. And Lord, thank you for your goodness to us. I'll close with a word of prayer, and then we can sing a final hymn. We thank you for your word, Lord, that never changes. We thank you that you're here with us now. Lord, that you call us to come and abide with you, abide in you. Lord, it's by grace. You've always called us by grace. And I just pray, Lord, that if there's anyone here who doesn't know you in this saving way, hasn't taken this step of faith to step near you in repentance and faith, Lord, I pray that today, now would be the time that they would do that. Lord, may your Spirit minister to our hearts, minister each one here. Lord, may we come to know you in a better way, in a closer way. Lord, and may we be channels to make you known in this time, in this place in which you've placed us. And we would ask these things in Jesus' name and for his glory and the good of his church. Amen. Well, thank you. And I think we're going to sing one last hymn this morning. If you look in your bulletin. Thank you, Jennifer. You haven't left me yet. I believe it's hymn number 332. Stand and sing together.